police officer pulls a driver aside and says to her, "May I see your license and registration?" The lady said, "Well, officer, I haven't done anything wrong. I wasn't speeding, and I didn't run through any red lights." The officer said, "But when you're driving, I noticed that you were shaking your fist at another vehicle that drove by you. And then when the Hummer cut you off, you were yelling at the top of your lungs at that driver." And lady goes, "Well, is there anything illegal about that, officer?" And he said, "No. But when I looked on your bumper and I saw this sticker that said," and I love this, "Jesus loves you and so did I, I figured the car must be stolen." Hypocrites can easily be spotted. But can I be honest with you? All of us have a bit of hypocrite in us from time to time, don't we? The Lord Jesus is going to address this topic in Luke chapter 6, so if you would turn there with me, please. And I want us to observe two warnings that Jesus gives for us to avoid wearing the hypocrite's mask. So there'll be two warnings that I want to draw our attention to today. So Luke chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 37. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray together. Father, it's rather humbling standing in your presence because you know my heart and every other. And Father, you know when we've played the hypocrite. And you know when we have been critical of others, when we have this huge plank jutting out from our eye. So Lord, today help us to see the need to do plank removal, that we can be in a position to truly help our brother and sisters in Christ who do have that particle in their eyes. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our minds through this text today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus begins the first command with, and you know the words, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." What does that word "judge" mean? It means to separate. What makes sense to you, doesn't it? What does Jesus do with the wheat and the tares ultimately? He's going to separate them. That's a judgment. And what is he going to do with the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25? He's going to separate them. Our word "judge" means to separate, discriminate, or select. But may I say to you that in our context today, it means critically judging others. Let me give you the Greek verb for "judge" here. It's krino. Say that with me, please. Krino. We get interesting English words from this one Greek word. We get critic and we get criticism. What Jesus is talking about here is not just making judgments on others, because that is permitted. For instance, later on in this chapter, we're going to see that we look at a tree and we determine the kind of tree it is by the fruit on the tree. And in the same way, we can determine if someone is a false teacher or not by inspecting that life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told that the spiritual person judges or appraises everything. In other words, everything brought into your life goes through the examination of the Word of God to know if that's something we should or should not do. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of judgment, but when we are hypocrites and are so critical of others and don't do our own plank removal. So Jesus says, judge not, and notice this, and you shall not be judged. We have a principle here of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Listen how Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So in other words, if you are hypocritically judging others, guess what's going to come back to you? People are going to use that same standard. That's what the Lord Jesus says. The second command, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Condemn literally means to pronounce a sentence against. In other words, when you are being looked at from someone else, and instead of giving you the thumbs up, what do they do, everybody? Show me. The thumb goes down. They condemn you. They pronounce a sentence against you. And I do trust, and I'm really asking God, that as I'm preaching this today, that you do some serious self-assessment as I've asked him to do that in my life. Because let's be honest, everybody, it is so easy to be critical of everyone else but ourselves, right? So may the Spirit of God do a special work in our hearts today and change us not to be critical in the sense of just wanting to condemn others. Because if we are that way, it's going to come back on us. The third command is now given, forgive and you will be forgiven. Instead of being critical of others all the time, and by the way, you know what happens when we are critical of others? We're playing God. We are. We are evaluating people's motives, thinking that we can look right into their hearts and make a judgment. Well, not to do that. See how many of you folks are good with classic TV. Can you name the character if I show you something? Are you ready? And who is that?
My favorite Martian.
And when he went into that posture, everybody, right? What was he doing? Reading people's minds. We are not Martians. We do not have the ability to read people's minds. There is only one who looks into the heart, and that is our God. Man looks on the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but God looks into the heart. So we need to be really cautious that we're not going around like this, pretending that we can read people's motives and make judgments on them. And by the way, if you are a record keeper, you know what a record keeper is? That's an individual who evaluates people's lives and just takes notes all the time. And when people begin to change, they never give them the benefit of the doubt, but what they do is they always refer back to previously. You don't know love if that's you. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that love thinks no evil. You know what that literally means? Love doesn't keep a ledger. Love is that when we look at people and they are getting things right, if you will, then we understand that since God has forgiven them, what do we need to do? Exactly the same. Love doesn't keep records. Very important we get this. You see, you and I cannot read minds. Our Lord Jesus Christ can. But there is something that you and I can do like Jesus Christ. And he tells us here, it's forgive. It's what God does, if you will, 24/7. Because throughout the day, when you and I sin, and we make critical judgments of others, and the Spirit of God convicts us, and we go to God and we say, God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please forgive me. And what does God do? He forgives, and he does this all the time. So when can you and I be most like God? I'll tell you. Not when we're judging other people, but when we are granting forgiveness to others. I pray that we come to understand just how much we have been forgiven in order that we can extend that same charity towards others. That's so very important, my friends. And in verse 38 of Luke chapter 6, there is an analogy that's given that was taken from the marketplace. And when you went to the marketplace and someone had some grain, they could pour it into a container. And then what would you do to get the maximum amount in that container? You'd shake it in order to get as much in there as possible. And what would eventually start to happen? It would flow over. This is what happens in our lives when we forgive others and then we start to give generously. Because the command in verse 38 says give. Present imperative. Keep on giving and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You get the concept, everybody? When you are generous, as God is generous, God says, I'm going to be generous toward you. So you forgive, and then you start to give, and God will give back to you. Point number one is this, taken from everything I just shared. Don't hypocritically judge others, but forgive and give to receive. Let me say it again. It's a rather long point. I usually try to do it several words or less. Couldn't do this as one in seven or less. Don't hypocritically judge others, but forgive and give to receive. James chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? James chapter 2. We want to talk about having mercy towards others. James chapter 2. I think James would have made a great counselor. He didn't have no 30-minute sessions. You would have sat down with James. He would have diagnosed your problem. He would have said, get it right, buddy, and get moving on. James would have been quick. I'm telling you, James would have been quick. That's the kind of man that he was. He got right to the heart of a matter. And in James chapter 2, pick it up, please, in verse 13. 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You get the concept? For judgment is without mercy. In other words, God's not going to be merciful to us if we are not merciful to others. See, to the one who has shown no mercy. Here's our problem. You and I have a similar nature that we've inherited from Adam. And when others do something wrong, we want justice. Get them, God. But when we do something wrong, what do we call out for? Mercy. We forget the golden rule, do we not? We learned about it from Matthew 7 and 12. And we learned about it from Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. As you want others to do to you, do to them. You want something to change your life? Practice that. How do you want to be treated? Do you want people to gossip about you? Then don't gossip about them. Do you want people to extend mercy to you even if you don't deserve mercy? Then extend mercy to them. However you want people to treat you, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that is how you treat them. Wouldn't that make a difference on the roads? Wouldn't that make a huge difference in our families? Wouldn't that make a huge difference in our churches? Because we would not be judgmental instead of separating people out. We would give individuals the benefit of the doubt. We would not keep the ledger because we don't want people keeping a ledger on us. And everyone has a skeleton in their closet, seemingly, right? And if you know how to expose somebody else's skeleton, can I ask you this? Would you want somebody exposing your skeleton? No. So what does the golden rule say? As you would have others do to you, you do it to them. Well, I could just say amen right there and send us home and have a lot of stuff to work on. Wouldn't you agree with me? This is huge. This is huge. This is so very important. So James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you have a critical spirit, you start asking God to help you to put mercy towards others. You're still in James? Let's get beat up some more together, will we? James chapter 4, would you turn there? You think I'm going to let God beat me up all week and not come and share these good things with you? Do you think I'm going to allow the Lord to work me over as I'm thinking about this and I'm being paid to be good and you're good for nothing? And I have to endure this a lot more than you do, that I'm not going to come and share the blessing with you? Now, the reality is this, my friends, and I'm going to tell you what it is. We are unworthy servants. Do you get it? We're going to study soon, Lord willing, in Luke chapter 7 about the centurion. And the centurion was outside the loop of Israel. He was a Gentile. And yet he had a servant that was nigh unto death, and he had compassion. And that non-Jewish man had built a synagogue for the Jewish people. He loved people that weren't from his same ethnic block. That's an extraordinary thing. But then, when it was time for the Lord Jesus to come to his home to heal his servant, he says, I am not fit to have you under my roof. Boy, is that humility? To know that we are not worthy to have the Lord Jesus Christ even come under a roof, but speak a word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. That's what we all need. We need humility, and then we need to have faith. It's a beautiful couple, if you will. Now in James chapter 4, it says, do not speak evil. Literally, the Greek word is don't speak against. It's a present imperative. It seems like as James is writing to this group of people, they have formed habits. You know what their habits consisted of? Being critical of other people. And James simply says, you need to stop it. Can I ask you a question? Are you critical of other people? Is that in your nature? Here's the admonition, you stop. Stop being critical of others. And by the way, those that are the most critical generally have the most to hide. They're the self-righteous individuals. They're the ones that've got the huge plank in their eyes and are always looking at someone else, but it's a cover-up because they know there are things amiss in their own lives. James says, do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Think about it. Leviticus 19:18 said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're being critical of your neighbor all the time and you're judging your neighbor all the time, then you're trashing the law. And you're setting it aside. And instead of letting the word of God be the one to judge people, what have you done? You've made yourself the lawgiver. That's a scary thing to play God, is it not? Notice here in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And I can say this to me. Who am I to judge another? But yet I can say it to you. Who are you to judge another? Do you sit in the seat of God? Do we really think we have the right to condemn and judge? Do we really pretend that we know people's motives? And that people don't change? People change. Spirit of God changes people. And in the process of changing people, we still show mercy because we know at any minute that we could fall back to our former ways too. We need to be merciful because it's the heart of Almighty God who is very merciful to you and to me. So our first point, let me repeat it. Don't hypocritically judge others, but forgive and give to receive. But now point number two. Don't follow hypocrites to disaster, but critically examine your life. Don't follow the hypocrites to disaster. Don't sit under them. Because they're only going to lead you to a perilous place. But rather, take time and evaluate your own life. Jesus now gives a parable and he asks two questions. The first question in verse 39 expects a no answer. It's a Métis, it's the beginning of it. He asks this, can the blind lead the blind? Can you honestly imagine going to the Grand Canyon being blind? And then they say, oh, we've got somebody who's going to show you around. He or she is blind. That wouldn't make for a good day, would it? Can the blind lead the blind? No. Will they both not fall into the ditch? Uki is the beginning of the sentence, which means yes. Yes, they will both fall into the ditch. Bottom line, don't follow religious hypocrites. Don't sit under a religious hypocrite and allow that person to teach you. Because you will become like that religious hypocrite. You will start to imitate the person that you are sitting under. Now, verse 40 is generally spoken of in a very positive way about discipleship. But I want you to notice originally, the context is that of being negative. Because he just asked a question about why we shouldn't follow hypocrites, right? But now what does he say in verse 40? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, don't follow the hypocrites. You know why? If you follow hypocrites, guess what will happen to you? You'll become just like them. And they are great disciple makers. Jesus points this out in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus, if you will, talk about lambasting people. Jesus lays out the religious hypocrites. He has no mercy on them because he understands they're leading the nation astray. And you know what he says in Matthew 23 and verse 15 to the scribes and the Pharisees? He says, you will travel land and sea. You will go through no small way in order to win one proselyte, one disciple. But then he goes on to say, but when you won that one disciple, you will make that individual a twofold child of the son of hell. In other words, that person will be twice as bad as you later on because they're going to learn your hypocritical ways and then go a step beyond. Now, let me talk to you about discipleship for a minute, positively. You need to be very cautious whose feet you sit under. Anybody understand that? You've got to be ever so cautious because the goal of the one who is doing the training is to make you like him or like her. Now, let me rock your world a little bit. You can't take people farther than you have gone spiritually. You got that? If you're not growing, if you're not maturing, if you're not becoming Christ-like, then you can't take somebody where you haven't been. Boy, that moves me every day. And I'm just being really honest with you. I get into my study and I look at the Word of God and it works me over and I'm saying, God, I'm nothing. I'm not getting all this. I'm not what I need to be. But there is a striving. There is a sensitivity to become more like Christ because I've got this group of people who are following me. And if they're going to imitate me, then I need to be out in front of them. And a picture I look at often in my study is when I was in Bethlehem in 1993. And the shepherd boy is out in front of the sheep and the sheep are following. And that's the model we have in John 10. Is the shepherd knows the name of the sheep. And what do the sheep do, everybody? They follow him. And whenever there's anything that is going on in your lives that's not right, you know where I look? I look at me. Because I have to ask the honest question. Am I what I should be in order to lead you folks where you need to be? But you need to ask that same question. Can you look your son? Can you look your daughter in the eye? Can you honestly say, I'm the kind of person Christ wants me to be? You come follow me. In other words, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can you say that? See, I think this is why many people don't get into the discipleship loop. I want to be very honest with you here. This is why they don't do it. First of all, you need to be under somebody so that you can be over somebody. And that's the way it should always work. You should be being trained, but then you should also be training other people. But many people will never engage the process. You know why? Seriously, you don't want to change. Because you're afraid that if you have somebody under you and they really take a good hard look at your life, that you've got things to clean up. Can I tell you what you do? You clean it up. I don't care what it is. If the alcohol needs to be pitched, pitch it. If the cigarettes need to be discarded, discard it. If there's shows you're watching that aren't appropriate and you couldn't sit down with your little child and say, hey, sit down next to me and watch this with me. If you can't watch it, then get rid of it. Because they're watching you. And they're going to follow you. And they're going to imitate you. But that's why I think so many never get in the game. Because they're too afraid that someone under them will see who you are, and you don't want to change. I want to tell you, get in the game. Get in the game. Be that kind of person that you are humble enough to be under people. And listen to me, don't sit back and just be the critic. So simple. People do that all the time. So many people listen to sermons and they follow preachers and all they do is I critique this person and I critique that person as if they're in a position to critique anything. Do I want you to evaluate what I preach? Absolutely. Do I want you to be a Berean? 100%. Do I want you to take notes? Do I want you to look at what I'm teaching you and evaluate it with the Word of God? Yes, I do. And I stand at the back of the door every week after I preach. You know why? Because I have nothing to hide from. So when you have your questions and when you're saying, I'm looking at this and I'm trying to understand it, I stand there. Why? Because I am trying to be true to the Word of God. And I want to lead you. But it's time that some of you get in the game and have enough humility to say, I have been a critic, and it's been so easy being on the sideline being a critic than actually being in the game. It's the armchair quarterback on Monday morning, right? Time to get in the game, my friends, to have enough humility that if you've been critical of others, that you confess that, and if you've hurt people that you know, you need to go to them and say, I have unfairly criticized you, and I've been critical of you, and I'm a sinner, and I seek your forgiveness. That's where humility starts and God's grace floods us. It's at that point. This is what we are called to be. So in verse 40, I'm encouraging you to be what Christ wants you to be and stay so close to his flame that as others watch you, they can come along. They're going to start to sound like you. They're going to start to look like you. They're going to start to act like you. Live like you'd want them to sound like you and look like you. Right? That's what we want. Some of us need to go to our families and say, we haven't done it right. Forgive me. It all starts with humility. May I encourage you? Get real. Get real and get in the game. Jesus then uses humor to make a point. He speaks about observing a speck. The word just means dry. It can be a piece of dust, a piece of straw, and all of a sudden you're looking in someone's eye and you see this little itty-bitty thing in someone's eye, the speck. But then you yourself have something bigger than a 2x4. Usually it's a roof rafter. Can you imagine carrying around this 4x8 piece of wood? And it's just jutting out of your eye. Can you envision that for a moment? Here I am, I got the 4x8 sticking out of my eye, and I walk up to you and I go, hey! You've got this little piece of dust in your eye. Can I help you here? Can I get it out? You'd say, I don't want you for my optometrist, right? You would say immediately, what are you out of your mind? You got a 2x4. You got a 4x8 sticking out of your eye. How are you going to get the speck out of my eye? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And can I tell you all something? Pretending to be something you're not will always get you into trouble. There is an American basketball player in Belfast, that's Ireland. It is St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, is it not? I noticed a praise team had a green on, looked very nice. And this basketball player was in the middle of games, and he was just exhausted, so he went outside to get a breath of fresh air. And when he walked outside, all he could feel was a gun in his back. And a very gruff voice said, what's your religion? And he's thinking, I'm in Ireland. If I say I'm Catholic, and he's a Protestant, he's going to pull the trigger. And if I say I'm a Protestant and he's a Catholic, he might pull the trigger. So he goes, that's not true. I'm Jewish. And all of a sudden behind him, he hears, dear Allah, thank you. I must be the luckiest Arab in all of Ireland. Honesty is the best policy. Being who you are and genuine before God and being true to yourself is exactly what God calls us to be. Because as we wrap this up, notice in verse 42. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see the plank in your own eye? Being critical of others is because of our own self-insecurities oftentimes. And so you know what Jesus says about that individual with the 2x4 in his eye? He calls him a hypocrite. He calls that individual a pretender. You know what a pretender is. You're acting to be something that you're not. That's right. How do you find out who you are? What are you like at home? What are you like to those closest to you? I've said for years and years and years, if you want to know me, you have to ask my wife, you have to ask my children, because they can tell you who I am, because what you are at home, that's who you are. And we can't be one thing at home, and then leave outside our home, and then put the mask on and be a pretender, as if we walk through the two doors, and all of a sudden, I'm the saint of all saints. Jesus is disgusted with hypocrisy. So he calls them hypocrites, and then he challenges them to do some self-plank removal. I want to encourage you right now to do some self-plank removal. In other words, what the text is calling us to do, Jesus says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to help remove the speck of dust in your brother's eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there in closing, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you ready to do some plank removal? Do you have enough humility that God can point his finger at you and say it's time for some plank removal? Do you have enough humility that before God you can say, God, I have really been the hypocrite. I have been a pretender. I'm the one with the 2x4 in my eye, and I have been critical of others. I am like the audience to whom James wrote, who was condemning everybody and had formed a pattern of condemning everybody. And by the way, we live in a critical world, and I was taught to think critically. I went to Bible college and I studied the Bible because I needed to be able to think through the Bible. I went to seminary and I studied Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and I started to read all the theories about the Bible, and I studied these things. I needed to know how to think critically, and I went on for a doctorate how to take all these skills and apply them because I needed to be critical in what I did. But there's a difference between being able to think critically and being critical of others. We're not called to be critical of others. That's when we take on the role of God. And God says, now you've taken my place and you're a pretender. You are a hypocrite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of communion, the first word in our Greek sentence in verse 28 is examine. Examine. Why? Because that's the emphasis in verse 28. Notice what Jesus says, but let a man examine himself. When was the last time you've had a good self-examination? When was the last time you've looked in the mirror, you thought about how you look at other people and how you evaluate other people, and you've had your own self-examination? When was the last time? Here we are commanded to have an examination. Because in a few weeks from now when we partake in communion, if our hearts aren't right with God and we're the pretender and we are the hypocrite, God can strike us with sickness and even with death, because he says, you don't come to my communion table with an unexamined heart. When I think some of us maybe should be weeping around now. Some of us should be doing some serious looking, because to be honest with you, we know we're not where we're supposed to be. But then all we're doing is making judgments on others, accusing them of the same. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Wow. So you jump into communion, your heart's not prepared, and you haven't examined your life, and you're a hypocrite. God's going to deal with you. This is exactly what it says. God is going to deal with you. Verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. And one of the things you always want to do, sickness comes. It's a part of being in life. You get wore out. You go to a hospital. You visit folks. They have a cold. You shake their hand. You give them a hug. People get sick. It doesn't mean you're in sin just because you're sick, my friends. It doesn't. But I think it would be wise that if God seems to strike at us at a certain time, or things start to happen at a particular time, that we look and say, okay, God, are you trying to tell me something? Is there something you want to fix in my heart that I need to change? Then it's a good thing when God gives you some sickness, then it's a good thing because he's trying to humble you. It's not that he's against you. Whom he loves, he chastens, and he just wants you to take it and get it right. So you can be what God wants you to be, so you can say to that person, now follow me as I follow Christ. So some were sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, they died. But now look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, and you remember what Socrates said? And he was right. The unexamined life isn't worth living. If you're not at the place in your life that you are examining your own life and see where you're at and how you use your time and your resources for God and how you are living, the unexamined life's not worth living. I believe that to be true. Because if we're going around in la-la land and we're just out there all the time, then we're not doing God any good. So in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, notice what he says, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, I'd rather you each and every day having to get in the presence of God and God pointing something out in your life and you're going, I got to get this right. But the topic we're looking at today is judge not that you be not judged. And I'm a human. I know how easy it is to critique and be judgmental of others. But that's not our standard, because if we apply that standard, then what happens to us? It's the standard that's going to be applied to us. Would you bow your heads and talk to God?